All right, we're studying now in Nehemiah chapter 4, and we finished through verse 6 last week in our study, and we saw the, after the work was begun on the wall, the enemies of the Israelites who were doing God's work, the ones who had attempted to discourage them from even before they started the work, when they found out they were going planning to do this work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, Sanballat and Tobiah, those ones that opposed them, first by mockery and derision, as well as false accusation that they were rebelling against the Persian government. They attempted that to dissuade them or discourage them from even starting the work on the wall. Well, they did not give in to that, and they were not discouraged by those their enemies, their adversaries there. And they proceeded with the work, and we saw in chapter 3 how they all did work together. And all the people from all the different occupations, the different locations or villages, towns they lived in, from the nobles on down. We saw how the people were all working together, with one exception, the nobles of Tekoa, but they were singled out for their what they were not doing, which wasn't good. But the rest of them, they were all pitching in together, working very diligently, all doing their part. And the result was, as we saw in chapter 4 and verse 6, that they completed half of the wall. And they did this obviously in a very short amount of time, as we know from our little bit of a peek ahead that we took. The wall itself was fully completed, according to chapter 6, Nehemiah 6, verse 15, in 52 days total. So they've already gotten half of that work done at this point. So within just a few weeks, all of these people doing all of that manual labor, clearing rubble, building the wall, and impressively, astonishingly, really, they have done half of it in a very short period of time. Verse 6 gives the reason: because they had a mind to work. Now, we see those enemies of theirs, once they started the work, that they were unable to discourage the God's people from beginning and getting halfway finished. They didn't give up their efforts to try to thwart them from doing the Lord's work. And so they were mocking them some more. They were very angry as they were doing so, very angry that this work proceeded and that it was being done so rapidly. And so they used a lot of mockery to try to discourage them further. And we saw Nehemiah in praying for the Lord's people, for the Lord to bless them in this work. Also, he was praying for their enemies to not to have their iniquities covered, and for them to have their own plans turned against them. We noted that there's some aspects of that prayer that, according to the teachings of Christ that we're under now, that we would not pray against our enemies, as we're taught to pray for our enemies and to bless the ones that curse us and do good to the ones who persecute us. But because the people had a mind to work, in spite of that discouragement from the people, they kept right on, and so they're halfway finished when we get to the end of verse 6, where we left off last week. So now as we start verse 7, we're going to read about their enemies some more. Well, their verbal, their efforts with their words to mock them, deride them, falsely accuse them, that's failed. It failed to discourage them from beginning the work. It failed to discourage them from continuing in the work once they started, and now it's halfway done? Do they give up and quit? Well, the devil doesn't do that. He's using these men as his servants to try to thwart God's work. They don't stop either. In verse 7, what's going to come next? If their words had no effect, what are they going to try to do to stop the work now? What device or method can we expect to see? Yes, something physical. So that's what their next plan is. So they're going, moving from the use of mere words to try to physically stop them from doing this work. Would the devil stoop to that? Well, for him, it's not stooping. It's what he does. I mean, these are his methods and devices because of his evil heart. So in verse 7, it says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth." So we see who this includes, who are mentioned there in verse 7. These ones who are their near neighbors, they are certainly included here, but he also mentions the Arabians, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites. Well, Ammon was one of the neighbors of Israel. Ashdod was one of the cities on the Mediterranean coast that was one of the principal cities of which people? Does the town of Ashdod, does it ring any bells with any events from the Old Testament? Well, you might remember when going way back to the time of Samuel the prophet, which was the last judge of Israel, when Eli was the high priest and he had those two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, that were causing the people to do evil and were causing the people to despise their sacrifices because of the evil they were doing. And Eli did not restrain, did not stop his sons or remove them from their position. So God prophesied against Eli and his house because of that. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 4, brought the Philistines against them. And the Philistines defeated them in battle in 1 Samuel 4. Hophni and Phinehas were killed, and then they took the Ark of the Covenant. Eli heard that news, fell out of his chair backwards, broke his neck, and died. It was a lot of things happened in 1 Samuel 4, but that the Ark of the Covenant was taken, and the Philistines took it back to their own land. And which of their cities did they take it to? Ashdod, and they put it in the house of Dagon, which was one of their idols that they had a temple for in Ashdod, and then his image toppled and broke, and then the people were plagued, and so all of that happened. Eventually the Philistine, they moved it to their other towns, and it would go from town to town, and then the plagues were spreading from town to town with it until they decided they needed to get the ark out of their land and send it back to Israel. But you may recall Ashdod from those events when the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines at that time, and they took it to that city and had a lot of trouble from it. But anyway, Ashdod was one of those cities of the Philistines and another one of their principal cities that we read about, Gath. Which is where David went for refuge and feigned to be a madman when they were turning against him there. And that was also the hometown of Goliath. There's those Philistine cities. Well, Ashdod is mentioned, the people from Ashdod. So this tells us it's not just the Samaritans, the ones that populated the land of Israel that were brought in by the Assyrians when the northern kingdom fell. It wasn't just those people that occupied Israel's lands in their absence, but it was also the neighbors around them too. So none of these people, inhabitants in Israel that were not God's people, as well as the people that lived in the lands neighboring Israel, none of them were happy to see God's people in their land prospering in their service to God. So they're all pitched in together here in opposition to this work to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem, which is their capital city. So none of them want to see success here. So the devil has increased the opposition. And so he mentions all of them there in verse 7, and that they were very wroth about it. So they're very angry to see the success in this work of the Lord that they're doing. Well, who is stirring them to anger? Yeah, I mean, who's stirring up these men to this anger? I mean, who's the one working? Who are they? They are tools in whose hand? They're doing the devil's work. I mean, they're serving the devil. Do they know that? Do they recognize that? Do they? If you'd asked them if they were serving Satan and doing the work of the devil, would they have said, "Oh, sure, that's what we want to do"? I mean, is that what they would have said to that if someone had asked them that? They're deceived, just like the world. I mean, the world doesn't. Do they know that they're in the devil's snare and that they're taken captive by him at his will and that they're his children? Were we aware of that once upon a time? We have to come to understand that and recognize what our situation is and what we need to do about it and repent and then turn to the Lord and do his will. But before that, I mean, when someone has a strong delusion and believes a lie, I mean, the devil deceives man. So they don't understand, as Jesus prayed for the ones who crucified him, that his Father would forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they didn't know what they were doing either from that standpoint. But that didn't change the fact that that's what they were doing and that's who they were serving. So who is angry? Well, they're angry. How does the devil feel about us today doing God's work and all of us, if we have a mind to work and that we are not discouraged or dissuaded by the devil's use of people to in their false accusations against us and deriding us or mocking us, and we've looked at scriptures on that in our study here. If we resist that and have that shield of faith, again, quench those fiery darts and keep on with the Lord's work, I mean, how's the devil going to feel about that? Is he going to be happy or is he going to be very displeased, angry about that and those that are serving him? That's what we can expect. And in their anger, verse 7 says that they were very wroth. In verse 8 it says, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So their words hadn't accomplished their purpose. So now they are coming together with the intent of physically fighting against God's people to stop this work. If they could succeed in that, I mean, ultimately, what would they do? They would tear it down, wouldn't they? They would tear down what they were building and destroy the work. So they were going to physically try to stop it. Does the devil use such means today? And we do recognize, as the Lord tells us, that the devil's not able to do anything that God doesn't give him permission to do, but sometimes that's God's will, and he has his reasons, but the devil will also use physical persecution at times. Now, we would certainly, and the Lord teaches us to pray. That's one reason we need to pray for the authorities in our land and throughout the world, that we would be able to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty and not be physically stopped from being able to serve God in our lives. So we need to pray for that, and in whatever way we're blessed with that, we need to be thankful to God for it. But the devil, it's not because the devil doesn't have the desire or the willingness to do that, and sometimes that's what will happen. And we can read about lots of cases of it in Scripture, and there are places in this world where it's going on right now today as well. So this is what they're planning to do, to fight, physically fight against them, to stop the work from being done. In verse 9, it says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall." And our adversary said, "They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." So they are bringing this discouragement now with these with their plans to fight against them. So does Nehemiah become aware of, and they're clearly expecting this, but Nehemiah is aware of what they are planning to do, and how they are planning to physically come against them. And so they have a watch set. They're on the lookout for them. And it says day and night. Well, this is similar to what we are told in the New Testament concerning who our ultimate adversary is, the devil. What are we supposed to be doing? Yeah, which means looking all around. And we are told to be vigilant and to be sober-minded. I mean, that's the instruction that we've been given in dealing with our adversary, the devil, in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 8. That's exactly what the Lord tells us to do. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant." Be sober, is sound-minded. Sober-minded, vigilant is that watchfulness. "Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." So we need to be looking around. We need to be at all times watching for what the devil's going to do. And at what point can we let our guard down and say that we are we're safe from any attack that the devil might come bring against us? I mean, we can't. There is no such time. This is an example of what we need to do. Of course, they're doing so in a physical way, as the devil was using these men to try to physically fight against them. So they are watching around the clock for them to come. So they're prepared for this. And the other thing that they are doing in verse 9 is what? Which is a preview for tonight a little bit, as we've been studying about putting on the whole armor of God. What do we have to do to be able to resist the devil steadfast in the faith, as we just read that he teaches us to do in 1 Peter 5, verse 9? What do we have in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17? To put on the whole armor of God, and we've studied about all those parts of the armor. The last thing he says, though, in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, we finished studying about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, last week. Well, is that really the end of it? Well, it is as far as the specific pieces of armor he talks about, but it's not the conclusion of what he teaches that we need to do to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Praying with all prayer and supplication. If we're not praying to God continually, and asking for his help in our battles against the wicked one and against the devil and those he would use against us, I mean, are we going to succeed? Are we going to be able to stand, or do we have to pray without ceasing? We have to do that. That's part of it. That's why he includes that. It's included here, which is why we also want to conclude our study about our battle against the devil without considering that important topic. So this is really a preview also of our study for tonight. But this is what they did here too. They're watching for their enemies, but while they're watching, they're also what? They're also praying. So he says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Well, they're praying to God. Do we also have things that we have to do ourselves? Can we pray and just say, well, ask God to take care of it and then do nothing? Or does God give us certain things to do in order to be able to overcome temptation? Well, they're going to be things that we have to do. Sometimes we may have to physically get ourselves out of a situation. We may have to do like Joseph with what happened with Potiphar's wife. And he fled, that he had to do that. Sometimes we have to get ourselves out of a situation in order to escape temptation. So there are going to be times where we have to take actions of one kind or another. We need to be praying to God for it. Nehemiah himself, what we saw in chapter 2, he prayed to God, but for God's work to go on, he also had to take action. He had to ask. He had to beseech Artaxerxes, the king, his master, for permission to go to Jerusalem and do this work of rebuilding the walls of the city. There would be no other way it could be done without that authorization. So he asked, he prayed to God, and he asked God for him to give him favor with the king for his request. But he didn't just ask God to do that and then not do what he had to do himself, which included making that request, which he risked his life in so doing, but that was an action that he had to take. Next book that we have to study, Esther had to do the same thing. Many examples of that. So we have to pray to God, but God will also give us certain actions that we have to take in various situations in order to accomplish his will, and we have to do whatever it is that the Lord gives us to do in accordance with what he teaches and do that, and do that very diligently. But that's exactly what they were doing here. So they were taking action, their part, but they were praying to God because if we do whatever we do, if we don't have God's blessings in it, and God does not give increase or success to what our efforts are, what's going to happen? Can we do it on our own? Of course, the answer is no.
Mm-mm.
Very much so. And we have to pray God to, we have to plant, we have to water, we have to labor, we have to do. And that's the whole lesson here. Look at all this that they're doing with their own hands that God gave them to do. And we have to do that and follow that example and pray that the Lord would give increase to the work, because if we plant, we water, we do anything, and the Lord doesn't give increase, then what happens? Well, nothing. There will be no success from it without that. Which those aren't my words, of course. That's what God says and uses those particular terms in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is at a time when some in the church in Corinth were aligning themselves with with different men identifying themselves as followers of some of these leaders, such as Paul and Apollos. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4, by God's inspiration, the Apostle Paul wrote and said, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" I mean, what was Paul and Apollos? They were servants of the Lord. Were they anything of themselves? No. Verse 6, he says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." I mean, what are we and what's going to be of our work if God's not giving increase to what we're doing? And only he can. Now, do we have to plant if the Lord gives us that opportunity? Do we have to water? Again, those are actions we have to take. We have to do that, whatever it is the Lord gives us to do as his work. But we must pray to him always, and we need to ask him to give the increase to the labors that we're giving, and also to provide the protection and deliverance from the adversaries. Now, Paul, as he planted, and that's what he did, and that was the primary aspect of the work that God gave him to do, is he went many places preaching the gospel of Christ where it had not been preached. That was the primary work of the Apostle Paul, and God gave great increase to the works of his hand as a result of that. But as Paul did that, how many times did he face opposition from his adversary, the devil? Well, I mean, that happened all the way through in everything that he was doing. I mean, the devil, I mean, we can start with when the Apostle Paul was converted to Christ on the road to Damascus, and when he went into the city of Damascus, and then he began to preach there, what happened? Well, of course, then the ones that used to be his companions in persecuting the followers of Christ, then he became the target, and they plotted to kill him, and they had to let him down from the wall of Damascus in a basket. That's how it started after Paul's conversion. On his missionary journeys, every place he went, he was persecuted. He went through a lot of the verbal things. I mean, he had all kinds of accusations put against him. He also had a lot of physical persecution that came against him, beatings, stonings, and all of that, and we read about that in the scriptures. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, rather, 2 Thessalonians 3, in verse 1, what did Paul ask the brethren to do for him in all of this? To pray. So 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." And that is certainly very true today as well, and was in Nehemiah's time. There were lots of these who did not believe. They didn't have faith in God, and they weren't serving him, and they were doing the devil's work, and they were trying to stop God's work. That's what we're reading about here in Nehemiah 4. That's what happened to Paul in his work. But he continued to labor, but he was also praying that the Lord would give increase to his works and that the Lord would deliver them from their enemies. And so he was asking for the brethren to pray for that the word of the Lord may have free course. Well, would that require God giving increase to the work of the preaching of the gospel? And what about those who were then trying to hinder it from having free course? Today, is there anyone in the world today that is not happy with the idea that the gospel of Christ could freely be preached anywhere and everywhere and be followed by whomsoever would be persuaded to do so? I mean, there are many that are unreasonable and wicked and don't have faith that hate that idea and would do whatever they can do to stop that, even physically. And so he was asking the brethren to pray that they would be delivered from the ones who were doing that, engaging in that. So we're seeing the same thing here in Nehemiah chapter 4. And so they were praying to God for his blessings on their work and deliverance from these unreasonable and wicked men that did not have faith, that were opposing what they were doing. And they also, while this was going on, we can see the in verse 10, some discouragement here that they're facing physical fatigue with their work. I mean, they've done a lot of work, finished half the wall in a short amount of time. So, I mean, how much time off have they, we're not given a log of their work hours here, but I mean, what can we reasonably surmise from what he's telling us as far as what the tour that we were taking on around the wall from sheep gate to sheep gate in chapter 3, and the fact that he tells us that half the wall's already finished, and then what we see in chapter 6 and verse 15, that the whole thing is done in 52 days. What can we conclude about the amount of actual physical labor they were doing? They weren't putting in three-hour days. I mean, everybody was involved in whatever their schedule was. Were they putting in long, hard hours and doing this work? There's no way it could be done without that. That's what they had, that mind to do it, that mind to work. If they didn't, then they wouldn't have done that. But are they now, with what they've done to this point, is there some physical fatigue becoming involved here? Well, that's what he mentions in verse 10. Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build a wall." So they had the ones that were doing the construction part, and of course there was a lot of clearing of rubble that had to be done at the same time. That's hard, hard physical labor. And they've been going at a frenzied pace, and it's taking a toll on them physically. So there is some physical fatigue that is setting in. We're going to have to face that at times too. There are sometimes our service to the Lord and the work that we're going to be given to do in our lives, and this can be manifest in many different ways. But sometimes that is going to require some pretty physically demanding work on our part, and that we can expect to happen. And there are going to be times when the physical fatigue can become an issue to where we might be tempted to stop doing something, and the devil can get to working on us. We'll just go ahead and quit because you're really tired right now. There's times when the Lord will give us rest as we need that. We know that. He gives his beloved sleep. But there are going to be certain times when whatever work we have to do for him is going to be putting a lot of demands on our bodies physically. The Apostle Paul mentioned this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in part of this, he's going through all these different things that And the Lord is doing this through Paul, and this is given as an answer, as to make a contrast between himself as a true apostle of Christ with these false apostles that they had among them here in Corinth that many of them were following. And these ones who were false apostles were ones who were physically abusing them, taking of their things. Sounds like a lot of the religious leaders and some of these big evangelists or whatever that are well known. They do a lot of that same kind of thing, and cult leaders and things. I mean, haven't there been a lot of these people, some of these real religious leaders that have gotten followers, and they're very abusive to their to the people, and we read about it or hear about it sometimes, and then you wonder why did the people, why would they do that? Well, who would put up with that? But they do, and this is what was happening here in Corinth even. And so he was, they were being warned about these false apostles that they had in verse 13. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, who in shall be according to their works." So they were putting on a big show that they were serving Christ, but their works, how do we know who the false apostles, false prophets are, false teachers? What did Jesus teach in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount? By their what? How do we know them? By their fruits, the works they do. And that's what he said. There'll be, whose end will be according to their works. So they're the fruits that we have to look at. They're going to be judged by that. He mentioned some of these works that they were doing in verse 20. He says, "For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." Look at the things that they were doing to them. "By their fruits you shall know them." No follower of Christ is going to do that. Now the contrast is what Paul himself had gone through. He says, are they, in verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I." So they had some physical, the boxes they checked, but that's who they were physically, but that Paul was too on that. But what were they like spiritually, and what was Paul like? Look at the contrast. In verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often." Now notice these things he mentions. "In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." Well, there's a lot of these perils that we're reading about that they're having to face there in the book of Nehemiah and building the walls of Jerusalem. Verse 27, he says, "In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often." Those watchings, what does that mean? Literally, it's sleeplessness. So did Paul ever have to go without sleep to do the Lord's work? He did. And so he mentions that. So did he get tired? Was he ever in pain? Was he ever sleepy and physically worn out? In hunger and thirst, he says, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Did he have to go through physical torments in doing the work the Lord gave him to do at times? Obviously, it wasn't like that 24/7. But they're going to be, and we have different parts of our lives, aspects of our lives. Sometimes it might be whatever our vocation is, or the training or schoolwork to get there. Or it might be our work in our families. So it can be that, ask anyone with little children, There are times, there are different parts of our lives when physically you'd like to not have to do what you got to do. Very tired, hungry, but you have to press forward and do what the Lord gives you to do and do that work through it. Is he going to give us, will he give us the rest we need? Will he give us the food we need? But are we going to have to at times continue on and press on even through physical hardship? That's going to be part of it too. And we have to be willing to do that. They were here in Nehemiah too, but we recognize that was something else. So the devil is using all of these devices. Now he's trying to discourage them through their own fatigue. And then the adversaries were saying they won't know and neither see until we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. How far were they willing to go in these plans that they have? What were they willing to do in order to stop them from doing this work of the Lord? Was there a line that they said, well, we're willing to go up to that point, but we're not going to do this? Was there anything that they were putting off limits as far as what they were willing to do? It says they were willing to, very willing to kill them to stop it. And that's their goal, is to cause the work to stop, even if they have to kill them to make that work stop. Do we read about the prophets? Do we read about any of the apostles, other servants of the Lord, what happened to Christ himself, where they were put to death for the Lord's sake? It can go that far. Again, we pray that it wouldn't in with any of us, but this is what they were willing to do. They don't succeed in it, but this is what they're planning. This is something we've been studying together on Wednesday nights here recently, and it's a good opportunity before we close this morning to see the tie-in here. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, we've been studying about the trials on our faith and the manifold temptations that will come through that, and how we need to continue on and continue to serve the Lord and to overcome those temptations and not give in to the devil's temptations and whatever they are through those trials. And so in verse 13 of 1 Peter 1, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Is there any room to quit? And we remember two of the grounds, the types of hearts in the parable of the sower were the ones who quit, that were Christians. The stony ground and the thorny ground. Ones who quit because of persecution, and ones who quit because they were caught up with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and were choked by it. Two major ways that which Satan will try to get us to quit doing the Lord's work, to try to get us to stop through persecution or to pull us back into the world and to love the world. And we have to resist all of that. We can't quit doing his work for any reason. We can't go back into the world, and we can't let these methods and devices of the devil dissuade us from continuing in his work. We've got to gird up the loins of our mind and continue to the end. Galatians 6 and verse 9. And there are many things that can make us tired of doing well. It can be the physical part. It can be the discouragement and the persecution, be it with words, accusations, false accusations, or threats, or physical violence, whatever it is. The devil's going to try to get us to get very tired of doing the Lord's work. And so in Galatians 6 and verse 9, he says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So can we quit? Can we afford to quit? Yeah, I'm very, very tired. I'm sleepy right now. I'm very worn out, or I'm tired of the persecution. Well, those things are, the devil's going to try to get in those things to work on us and think about those things and give us all those reasons to quit. But can we do it? We can't. We need to, he says, do not grow weary in well-doing. We can't faint. We can't quit. We've got to continue on with his work. He's gonna sustain us through it all. He's going to give us everything we need to be able to continue and accomplish the work that he gives us to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this is one place where he lets us know that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10, he says, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." In just a couple of verses up from that, in verse 8, it says, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." Is God going to provide what we need to do the work he gives us to do so that we have sufficient, whether it's the physical energy, whatever tools or means that we need to do his work? Is God going to provide that if he gives us a work to do and we have the mind to work and we continue to press on and follow him? Is he going to give us all that we need to do to finish the work? He is, and he promises that, and we need to trust him to do that. So for us, the bottom line should be, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 and 58, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It is not in vain, and we need to be steadfast and unmovable and always abound in that work, trusting in him. Again, there's going to be actions that we're going to have to take through that. And as these enemies of God's people here in Nehemiah chapter 4 are now plotting their physical attacks against them to kill them, to stop this work, they're going to take the appropriate action there. And what they're going to do is have their weapons in one hand for defense and their tools in the other hand to keep doing the work on the wall. So they're going to be pressing right on, watching for their enemies and resisting that, and then also continuing the work. Very much what we have to do in our battle against Satan today. That's why in the armor of God has all that we need to defend us spiritually from all those fiery darts of the wicked one, but also having that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and being in praying with all prayer and supplication to him so that we can accomplish whatever he gives us to do. So Lord willing, we'll continue further with that here in chapter 4 next week. From verse 12 onward. So let's close going to our Heavenly Father in prayer once again.